Job chapter number 13. I will take a text from verse number 15. How can I preach through Job 13 without touching on this? Job 13 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." I want to take as my text these words, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Earlier I preached on the idea that sometimes silence is best. In fact, it is true that many times silence is best. There are a number of cases in which silence can be best. Now I want you to consider, in the context of this particular scripture, you might consider, you might say an illustration. Imagine Job as one that is suspected of having done some crime, having committed some sin, whereby all this punishment has come upon him, and him having a hearing and three prosecuting attorneys being against him and trying to get him to confess that he had done wrong, hammering him with accusations, telling him that he's not right, trying to persuade him to confess, and telling him that if he will confess, that things shall be better. Yet imagine Job not having a lawyer, but instead representing himself, standing up against those three prosecuting attorneys, answering them, standing for himself, and having this attitude, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And it seems that Job was maintaining his innocence, and Job was standing and waiting on an answer from the judge, from God Almighty. Now you might notice, if you will, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." And verses 13 and 14, Job, as it might be said, says to the prosecuting attorneys, "Be quiet, let me speak, and let me bear the consequences." Now in verse number 15, when Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him," then I think it is logical, it is reasonable to think that if God did lesser things, he would trust God. And, of course, Job had already gone through much suffering. In fact, I believe Job had already suffered more than any one of us have suffered in our lifetimes, and perhaps more than all of us combined have suffered in our lifetimes. What tremendous suffering Job had undergone in a relatively short time. And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Even if he slew him, he claimed he would trust in God. Now, I still believe he had a trust in God at this point, and he would trust in God, even if God took his life. And so I think it is reasonable to think that he would trust God, even with lesser consequences. Now, in verses 16 through 18, Job believed he was not a hypocrite, and that God would justify him. Verse 16 states, "He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Then in verse number 18, "Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified." In verse number 19, Job says something like this, "It is speak or die. I must speak." Then beginning in verse number 20, in fact verses 20 through 28, Job speaks to God. Job was willing to go to the judge himself and to speak to the judge himself, but he makes two requests. Number one, that God withdraw his hand from him, that is, withdraw his hand from Job, and that God would not make him afraid. They ask these questions in verses 23 and 24. "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" Now, when a man is suffering, then he might question God. He might ask God things. He might ask God about his own sin. In fact, he might think, perhaps I've done something at some point in my life, and therefore it is being held against me. Verse 26, the Bible says, "For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth." I can imagine a man in a situation like this, thinking, what have I done? Is there anything that I've done? And a man that's really trying to be honest, searching his own heart and searching his own past, trying to think of something that has brought this upon himself, thinking back about things that are long gone, perhaps things he has long ago confessed his sin and gotten right with God about, and still recounting things that he had sinned, things that he had done in his youth. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse number 19, "Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And I can imagine a man going back over sins of his youth, and sometimes it might be those of us that are here, think back at things that we did, and maybe we think back and say, that was stupid. Oh, that was so wicked. Why did I do that? But recounting sins of the youth. Now, Job asked God some questions. Job spoke about the fact that in verse 27, "Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth a garment that is moth-eaten." Job, in that state, and I believe he knew that God was in control and that God was allowing him to stay in that state, and Job was, as it might be said, wasting away in that state. But Job said this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I want to speak for a little while on this idea of always trust Him. Always trust Him. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter what God does. Always trust Him. Psalm 34 and verse number 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." The man that trusts in God is a blessed man. "It is good for all men, of all ages, in all stages, in all circumstances, at all times, to always trust God." You and I ought to be trusting God. Doesn't matter what happens, we're to always be trusting God. If you have trusted God, you have been blessed. It is only by the grace of God that God has brought you to the point that you will trust in God. It is God that prepares the heart to trust in Himself. And so if you have trusted in God, you have been blessed. And if you have trusted in God, you shall be blessed for trusting in God. We are always supposed to be trusting God. Now, sometimes God does allow some very hard things, just as in Job's life. God allowed some very hard things, and yet we are to trust God. Even in extreme situations, such as Job mentioned, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Certainly in lesser situations, we are to trust God. I've never gone through what Job has gone through. And even if God went much farther in allowing hardship in my life, I am to trust God regardless. And so, I want to consider a few situations where it is good to trust God. Always trust God. But here's a few situations in particular. Number one, the saint that has sinned should trust in God. The Bible talks about Adam and Eve, and Adam partook of the fruit of the garden. There was a terrible fall, and they came to the realization that they were naked and they were ashamed. And Adam hid himself. God came and called for him. And of course, Adam confessed the fact that he had hidden from God. It is a bad thing to do to hide from God when you sin. When you know your sin, you're ashamed of your sin, The thing to do is to flee to God, not to flee away from God. Go to God. It'll be better if you'll go to God. You'll lose time, and there can be opportunities lost by fleeing from God instead of fleeing to God when you have sinned. In Psalm 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." It's interesting that that verse comes after the Bible talks about the kings of the earth and rulers of the earth being against God. Why do the heathen rage and so on? Them being against God. The Bible talks about God laughing at them and having them in derision. Then the Bible says there at the end, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." Kiss the one that is angry. Kiss the one that is opposed to the heathen. They're opposed to him. And the Bible talks about them opposing God and his anointed one, speaking of Jesus Christ. And yet, the command goes forth to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And the Bible also says at the last of the verse, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now, if you've done something and you're contrary to God, you sinned against God, the thing to do is not to flee to God, or flee from God, but to flee to God. You are to trust God. Certainly we can trust God to be a good father, can't we? We can trust God to not punish us any more than what he should punish us. Let me ask you, which of these two statements are true? I know that God loves me because he never punishes me. Or I know that God loves me because he does chasten me. Which of those are true? Well, we should know that God is our Father and God loves us because he does chasten us. I preached in the past on chastisement as an evidence of sonship. If a person is never chastened by God, that person is a bastard, as the Bible uses that word. That person is not a child of God. If that person is never chastened, one of the signs that a person is really not a child of God, though they made a false profession, one of the signs that a person is really not a child of God is they are not chastened by God. Well, I'm God's child, and God does chasten me, has chastened me in the past, and that should be an assurance. God loves me enough to chasten me. What happens to a child left to himself? Well, a child left to himself, of course, he'll bring shame upon the father, the mother, and he'll live his life apart from what is good and right. If the child is just left to himself, and the person that spareth the rod hateth his child. And so, God, our good Father, certainly he does chasten us. Now, a person that has sinned, a saint that has sinned, is to trust God. Then number two, the saint that is suffering for righteousness' sake, should trust God. I think in a sense we can say that Job was in that situation. Although it was not that there was, for instance, he wasn't facing martyrdom by men because of his righteousness. I believe a reason why Satan was so interested in Job was because of his righteousness. God, of course, brought out the fact of how good a person that Job was. And I believe that Satan was so much wanting to bring Job to that point that he would curse God to his face. And when God allowed him to, he attacked things that he had. And then when God allowed him to, he attacked the body of Job. I believe he so much wanted to bring Job to that point of cursing God to his face. And so I think in a sense we could say he was suffering for righteousness' sake. And yet, Job was to trust God. With all that he went through, Job was to trust God. Hebrews chapter number 11, beginning with verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, or in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now we might applaud and praise God for kingdom subduing faith and fighting faith and promise obtaining faith and fire quenching faith and lion's mouth stopping faith and resurrecting faith. We might thank God for the faith the people had whereby those things were done. Well, what about the faith of those that were tortured, but they did not accept deliverance because they wanted a better resurrection? And I believe the fact is, there have been many times that God's people have suffered for righteousness' sake, and it might have been that they were offered a way out. That we can stop this now. If you'll do this, if you'll do that, then we'll stop the torture. We'll stop the persecution. But people have continued on in the situation because they look forward. They wanted a better resurrection. I think in our day, so many of God's people are so far from thinking that way. I think so often God's people are not looking ahead to standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know how many times I've preached about it here, but bank on the judgment seat of Christ. People may put money in the bank here wanting to get interest. People may put money in the stock market wanting to get gain from the stock market. People can invest their money in a variety of ways here, their lives in a variety of ways here, but let us bank on the judgment seat of Christ. There is sure reward if one does the will of God, the way that God wants it done, with the spirit that he ought to do it with. There is sure reward that awaits one that is an obedient servant, a faithful servant of God. Now, when I say that, I understand, in fact, it was just recent, might have been Sunday I was preaching on this, but I understand that when I go to the judgment seat of Christ, that things in my life shall come out, things that I've done, things that I've thought. The Bible talks about all things coming to light. And I'm going to be ashamed of a lot of things at the judgment seat of Christ. But when it's all over, God shall reward me. And I don't deserve a bit of it. But God shall reward me according to His Word and according to His will at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about in the writings of Peter that we are to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. We are to add those things so that we might enter into the kingdom, have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. What kind of entrance are you going to have into the kingdom? How is it going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be said that you built your building out of wood, hay, and stubble? Is it going to go up in smoke? What is it going to be like? In the case of the saints that have suffered for righteousness' sake, we are to trust the Lord. They, through all ages, they were to trust the Lord as they suffered for righteousness' sake. And those that faithfully continued on as they should, shall receive a great reward. Then number three, the saint that has been slandered, trust the Lord. One of the hard things to take in life is to be slandered. And sometimes it may be that there's no good way to settle the situation as far as we're concerned. There's no way to completely clean up our name in the hearts and minds of others. In some cases, it may be that our name has been stained, and we can't get rid of the stain in the hearts and minds of others. And it'd be a very hard thing to take slander. In the case of Job, there were things said against him that were absolutely wrong. And to take it, oh, what a hard thing to take when people were accusing him of doing wrong and bringing all this upon himself. The saint that has been slandered is to trust the Lord. Jeremiah chapter number 20, verses 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Then verse 9, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Job was a man that preached the Word of God. He gave the Word of God, and his message was not a popular message. Many might have thought his message was not a patriotic message. The idea of giving up to the enemy. And yet it was the message that God gave him to give to the people. He was mocked. He became a reproach. He became a derision because he was doing what was right. He finally came to this point where basically it was he quit. He wasn't going to do it anymore. But the Word of God was like a fire in his bones. And he went back to the job that he was supposed to do. Now, sometimes when you're slandered, you may want to quit. You may think, I've had enough of this. I've taken enough of this. And yet, you are to trust God. Even when you're slandered, you are to trust God. Then, number four, the saint that is sincerely wrong. Sometimes a saint may feel as though this is right. And God may say, no, you're wrong. And sometimes a saint may have some trouble accepting the fact that he's really wrong when he thinks he's right. You take the case of Mary and Martha. There was Mary that was serving. There was Martha that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, apparently Martha thought she was right. She was serving. She was cumbered about with much serving. And it seems though she thought she was right. Martha was wrong. Martha in there sitting and I'm out here serving. And yet, according to Jesus, Mary was right. She had chosen that needful thing. Martha was the one that was wrong with her attitude. Now, sometimes when we get this attitude, this is the way it ought to be. And yet find out from God, nope, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We might think about, for instance, Peter. Remember, in the case of Peter, he spoke so boldly, so strongly, as though that even if it cost him his life, he would stand for Christ. And that was after Christ gave the prophecy of the cock crowing, and Peter denying him thrice before the cock crew. Yet Peter still held on this idea, even if it cost him his life, he would stand for Christ. Well, guess who was right? Christ was right and Peter was wrong. Think about the case of Jonah. Jonah, in the case of Jonah, God told him to take the message to the Ninevites. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to have mercy from God. I believe he wanted them to suffer. I believe he felt like they deserved to suffer. And he knew God was merciful. and he did not want to carry the judgment message to the people of Nineveh. And of course, he tried to flee from God. He ended up being cast out in the water and swallowed by a whale and spit out upon the dry land, and finally went in there and did what he's supposed to do. Not that he had the right attitude all the time, but still, he did what he's supposed to, and he went a distance away and he watched to see what would happen. But he was angry. And of course, God said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" I spoke about that some in a message coming in the radio ministry. But there's a man that went to church here, and I think he had a Bible cover, and he had taped on the outside of the Bible cover, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Do you know sometimes when you read your Bible, sometimes you may get upset, or when you hear some preaching that's against something that you're doing, you might get upset. Might be a good passage to keep in mind. "Doest thou well to be angry?" You got any right to be angry? Think about when Jonah was there and the Ninevites, God showed mercy to the Ninevites. Should he have been angry or should he have been compassionate? Compassionate for the Ninevites. The same man, he also, and I didn't see this, but said he had it taped on a mirror in his bathroom. "Doest thou well to be angry?" There are times that we think we're right. We may have it in our hearts, this is the way it ought to be. And then find out from God, you're not right. That is not the way it's supposed to be. We are to trust God, even when God contradicts what we think should be right. Just trust God. Always trust God. And then, when the saint is scared, there are things sometimes that cause us fear, and sometimes it might be that when something causes us fear, we consider fleeing away from God instead of trusting God. We're to trust God no matter what's going on. In the case of the disciples, there's more than once that they were on a ship and a storm came and they were caught in the storm. And if you consider the different situations, for instance, in one, Jesus Christ was coming to them on the sea. Well, they were afraid of Him. So they didn't know what He was or what. So anyway, they were afraid of Him. And so think about people afraid of a storm, then afraid of the coming Christ. And then Peter, well, he found out it was Christ. He bid Christ, or asked Christ to bid him walk on the water. Well, he started walking on the water. Then he got afraid. And he started to sink, so he called out the Lord to save him. In one of the cases where Jesus Christ stilled the storm, they were afraid of Him after. They had fear after the storm was stilled. What manner of man is this? There's a variety of things that can cause us fear as children of God. But even if we have fear, we are to trust God. When we don't understand things, we are to trust God. Always trust God in every situation, under every circumstance. Always trust God. Always trust God. There are so many things that I might instruct a person to do that are good for that may be a situation. It's good for that situation, but it's not good for another one. But I can give this advice to anyone. It doesn't matter what their circumstances are. Trust God, trust God, trust God. Always trust God. The fear of man bringeth the snare. And sometimes a person may be afraid of men. No, trust God. Trust God. Don't fall in the snare of fearing men, but trust God and do right. That's how I came to Christ. Trusting Christ. Trusting God. That's how I'm to live my Christian life, trusting God all the way, trusting God, trusting God. I know sometimes God's hard to understand. I saw a news report recently, and I wonder if perhaps it was put together in such a way to maybe undermine some people's belief in God. I don't know. But it was about up in Tennessee, I guess a neighborhood. And it showed a couple with a little boy. And it showed a clip of the little boy that one of his favorite things was to lead the singing using a hymn book. Now, this boy may have been, I don't know, 2 years old or so. But he was acting like he's leading singing. Or anyway. And so here, this is supposed to be a Christian family. And yet God allowed this tornado and it took all of their lives. Then there was another family in which I think it said the husband was a youth leader and it may have been that there were two or three injured in the family or something like that. And in the same neighborhood, there was a man that testified that, and it showed a picture where there was a slab and there was a rug. And according to his testimony, they were sitting on that rug. And the tornado came and took the house away and it left them in that rug or that carpet there upon that slab. And he spoke as though it had to be God. Now I understand from an unbeliever standpoint, he might say, well, are you telling me that God did that in the first situation so that all of them died? And God did that where there were some injuries, and God did this where all of them were spared, took the house, yet left these people on a piece of carpet, on a slab. The fact is, God is in control. I don't know all the details and why God did that the way He did. Why in a relatively small area, in a neighborhood area, there would be these different situations. But I know this, it's always best to trust God. No matter what happens, it is best to trust God. I know if that were said to some people, they may mock and laugh. And yet, it is the best thing to do in life to always be trusting God. It'll pay off. At the judgment seat of Christ, it'll pay off. Once again, bank on the judgment seat of Christ. It'll pay off to trust God. Job said, no, he'd gone through some hard things already. The devil had not been allowed to take his life. I don't know that Job knew about that the devil was not allowed to take his life. But Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Already gone through so much. And yet he still declared he would trust God.